Now let's go to Titus chapter 1. See what Mr. Titus has to say. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And who was the elect? That's Christ. And the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So again, we get this incredible insight into hope. And where do we put hope? Hope is in this incredible position, the same one as faith, same one as law, same one as everything that was instituted after the cross. This predestination thing, folks, is it is the framework for the entire gospel. You will never need a different framework for understanding the gospel. This is it. And within this framework, we have these very clear understandings about before the world began. How many verses have we gone through about before the world began, before it began, before it began? And this incredible love that we have and the promise was there before the world ever began. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. No, pertaining to faith, hope, and love in the love chapter, it says the greatest of these is love. And the word greater means actually that it was established before faith and love. Now, what I want you to understand is this about the covenant. Jim Richards wrote in his article against me that we said that the law was all done away with. Guilty. He said, now the problem is that the promises of God come, that God gave promises with his law. Therefore, if the law has been done away with, the promises have been done away with. I mean, he thought he had a stroke of brilliance, but I think it was just a stroke. Because, folks, this beautiful picture that all of this was done before the foundation of the earth, right? And then all of the promises of God came in Abraham. Abraham was before the law. You see, the issue about the law is not whether or not you're going to get a promise out of it. God gave the law to protect the promise from ever being corrupted. The law was the protective cocoon to defend that which was promised. The law was never designed to give a promise. It was designed to distract self-righteous people from ever getting near the promise. So the statement that if the law's gone, the promises are gone, I'm sorry, folks, the promises came long before the law did. Remember, Barris said that we had greater promises than those that were of that the law did ascribe to us. What is the greater promise? It's also listed in Hebrews that these, all having obtained a good report, God provided something better for us. What was that? What could be better promises? Well, and a better promise. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul makes it very clear, the promise of Abraham is righteousness. That is the promise of God. If you have been made righteous, you have every promise God ever made. Isn't that incredible? You've got the promise. What about all these other promises through the law? They were distractions so that the promise that came through Abraham and then skipped over and under the law would be manifested then in Christ. Because it was to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Exactly. You know, goodness gracious, folks, you got it. You have the full impact of the promise of God in Christ Jesus that was given before the foundation of the world. You've got it. Well, you know, I need to study up about how to get to promises. No, you don't, folks. You need to study up to understand you got the promise. There is nothing more powerful that God could have done for you than to given you his righteousness. And then because he gave you his righteousness, he said, that looks like a good place to live. You have the full impact of it. There, you are lacking nothing whatsoever. All right, so we were reading, where were we reading? Hebrews. And we had intended to read 7 through 9. Chapter 7, and we only wanted to read verse 19. And did we do that? Oh, no. So now we're going to, we read that, but let's go now to Hebrews 7. Oh, we're in Romans. I'm sorry. I've had a glance all the way down. So that was 25. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. No, I did, but I was misleading you. We're going to Ephesians chapter 2. No, we did that. All right, yes, Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, man, thank you. Yes, don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I didn't say. Now, this verse has been brought up to you during the process of this week. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. We're not looking at what hope will do. We're looking at what hope did. We're looking at what faith did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And let me tell you, it's actually much better than that. This hope didn't give you just the ability to draw nigh to God. This ability, this hope has made you one with God. You say, well, how nigh to God can I get? Well, he's in you, you're in him. That's pretty damn nigh. You can't get any nigher than that. Faith and hope came in Adam and stayed hidden by the law and then manifested in Christ. If we ever saw the role that the law played, you see, we always say, this is the way Christianity talks about it, the first and the second covenant. Now, do you know that they call the law given by Moses as the first covenant? And this is the second covenant? That's as stupid as the day is long. The first covenant was to Abraham. The covenant to Abraham. And what did he promise Abraham? Righteousness, and that righteousness would belong to his descendants as the number of the sands on the sea and as the number of stars in the sky. Now that's profound. And that was all subjected to hope. But a bringing in, now the law didn't make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope does, will, did. Some of you are going to walk out of here feeling like you got nothing left. And believe me, you do have nothing left except God in you, the manifestation of God himself in the earth. That's what you walk out of here with. You see, we have to divest ourselves of these things to realize the full reality of what these things brought us. If we're still playing with the toys and the tools that brought us here, then we're not going to know the full impact of the results of the tools that brought us here. These tools brought these things into full fruition. If we are still using these tools, we are by doing so denying the very thing that the tools brought us. So what is hope now to us? It's this thing that's already happened. Just like faith, hope is in the very same category as faith, as we've seen. Thank God we are not in tribulation trying to get to salvation. It was just like the question about sin. Do we still call it sin? Well, no, we're not going to call it sin anymore because there's no such thing as sin. You can call it, you know, well, I really did you wrong. You know, I insulted you. Call it anything. Call it what it is. Don't call it sin because there is no such thing as sin. He said, well, I sinned against my brother. No, you didn't, because it can happen. But you can do things that you need to apologize for. And the very same thing with this. One of the things that was stated was, I've had all these great things happen. I've prayed and this happened. And see, it's very difficult for us, because we're taught that prayer is what did the thing. It's hard for us to say the thing might have happened even without praying about it. So now let me give you my testimony about almost miraculous things. 2010 was a really weird year for me. I was diagnosed with cancer. I was told I had cancer. And then after they did further tests, I was told I don't have cancer. I didn't pray about that one single time. And people that loved me assured me they weren't going to pray for me too. They wanted to make me proud of them, you know? Man, when you get a call from somebody saying, Mike, I love you, looking forward to getting your test results and seeing what they are, and I promise you I'm not going to pray for you. But folks, do you realize how I could come up with as good a testimony as anybody of how I was diagnosed with cancer and prayed and it all turned around? I was diagnosed with kidney failure. I called the prayer chain. And you know what? I'm so glad nobody prayed for me, because I got to see that things good can happen without having to call the prayer chain. Things can turn out well without praying about it, because I'll guarantee you I've had just as many things turn out bad with the whole world praying about it. So you see, but these are logic statements, and they don't belong in Christianity. Logic just doesn't belong there. You can't say these outlandish things. You know, you somehow go into this mental calisthenic that creates mental illness, and you just can't ever admit how pissed off you are at God. You can never admit just exactly what's going on. You can never admit that you're terrified about the next time, because this time it didn't work, no matter how well you testify that your testimony that it worked the first time. You've had too many experiences since then. It didn't work like it did the first time. Hope is best described as expectation of a good outcome. Expectation of a good outcome. Now, what do we do with this? Now that we have seen that hope is placed in something that brought about the work of the cross, what do we do with this thing? Now, let me tell you what the expectations of a good outcome can do for you. It can destroy your life. Because when it doesn't happen, it creates so many questions about spirituality, about God, about you. We'll even begin to blame those that are closest to us for these expectations not turning out right, because they didn't pray, they didn't believe, they sinned, the accusations, the guilt, and the judgment. Now, folks, there's something wrong with expectations that can produce, when it fails to turn out as expected, produce so much guilt and so much judgment. There's just something wrong with that. If you want to live without massive disappointment, do not get involved in unreasonable expectations. What is an unreasonable expectation? It's something you have no control over. Do you see, I would have had testimonies that would have put me on the map. Jesus, the guy had cancer and God cured him. He had kidney failure, God cured him. And he had a broken back and God cured him. Benny Hinn would have just not had room for me, you know? Oh, yes. The part of I'm going to share with you now about hope. Many years ago, I realized I could not live with the kind of hope that is the expectation of a good outcome. Because, boy, I'm telling you what, that just leaves you devastated when those hopes are dashed. Is there another way to do it? Yes. It's called logic. And it is called rational, reasonable thinking. So what do you do when you get a diagnosis of cancer? You know this. There is a possibility you can survive, and there is a possibility you can die. You see, when you reject all possible outcomes, you then begin to limit yourself and to your mental and emotional ability to deal with it. I'm telling you, you are designed by God to function in the realm of logic and reason, not denial. So as these things begin to happen in my life and all of this, now it's before I ever did any of these studies, I came up with my own definition of hope because I couldn't live with the one I got, the one I had. And I was able to identify these false expectations. You see, you can have expectation, but if they're false expectations, now then I ran into friends and said, oh, I just have no expectations at all. And it's like, well, I don't live exactly that way, because if you tell me you're meeting me downstairs at the restaurant, I have full expectation you're going to be there. And if you stand me up, we're going to have words. What'd you do that for? Now, if you got a good reason, that's great. But you see, false expectation is not trusting that somebody's going to do what they said they're going to do. Those are reasonable expectations. But when you start applying expectations on things that you have no control over the outcome, or you have limited control over the outcome, those are false expectations. I redefined the term hope for me. You don't have to do it yourself, but this is my definition of hope. Regardless of the outcome, I'm going to be okay. Regardless of the outcome, I'm going to be okay. Now, I will never be able to tell you what that has done for my heart personally. I don't try to manipulate things. Oh, hey, listen, if I've got the ability to reach into something and make it turn out to my good, I'll do it. But if it's out of my control, I don't start saying, man, I hope. Man, let's just hope that this is going to turn out good. And people will even tell you, you know, even pertaining to the tragedy that happened in my family, I've had people for almost 14 years now tell me, Mike, don't give up hope, because I just know they are going to come back to you. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That started pissing me off. Don't tell me something that you can't deliver on. How can you tell me that my children and my grandchildren are going to suddenly come to a revelation and an understanding, and something's going to wake them up and they're going to come back to me? Don't put me in that realm of false expectations. So how do I deal with the fact that I haven't seen my grandsons and granddaughters in 13 years? How do I deal with the fact I haven't seen two of my daughters in 13 years? Regardless of the outcome, I'm going to be okay. Let it be. Yeah, just let it be. Yeah, absolutely. You know, folks, sometimes when I teach these things, I feel like I'm robbing you of something. Before I ever teach on anything like this, I make sure that if I'm going to be extricating through this teaching something from you, I make sure before I teach it that it's something that you need to do without, and you can live a much better life without it. And I can tell you, you can live a much better life without hoping for a good outcome on every situation. Well, I still don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. And man, the times that we've stood in the hospital room, the time we've been there with the mask on their faces and the tubes down their throat. And as long as they were breathing, there's hope. not ever looking at the possibility that something, that this may not turn out exactly that way. But the there are possibilities that it will. But you see, if the only acceptable outcome is the one you need, you're headed for a very traumatic emotional and mental breakdown. Now, folks, if it turns out good, you're not going to be any less excited. You're not going to be any less grateful. But if it doesn't turn out the way that you hoped, you're not going to have the same degree of devastation from it as you would if you had false expectations of the outcome. You guys do know that outside of the gospel, these are subjects not even considered. You would have to come into something of a degree of freedom to even consider such a thing as these things. But thank God, this term freedom is greater than anything we ever imagined it to be. But remember, until you operate in the realm of logic and reason, you are subject to great bondage. By trying to spiritualize life and its daily events, its good things and its bad things. Most of you've already started living that way. How many of you have found more peace living like this than living in a false expectation of things turning out the way you need them to? Man, I can raise both hands, legs, and what a place. What a wonderful place to live in. And you know what? At the same time, while hope to me has become, I'm going to be okay whatever the outcome, I know I'm loved. I know I'm loved. You see, when you have false expectations and things don't turn out right, guess what is the first thing you doubt? You doubt that you're loved. You wonder about God's love. And you don't ever have to wonder again. Good news. Anybody got any comments, questions? How does this affect you? I we don't do this just to come up with subjects to try to find a teach on. What the goal is to share the life of this gospel with you. Not just to share the gospel with you, but the life of the gospel and what that looks like. Because we've had enough experience now to be able to have some comments about what does this look like. You remember the days when we had no idea, we knew it, but we had no idea what it looked like. But we got it, and we didn't let it go. And thank God we didn't. The wonderful thing about the gospel is we don't have to end relationships because people that are still stuck in the bondage of Christianity, you know? We don't have to do that. Just like we talked the other day about prayer, you know, people asking you to pray for them. What would you do? I'd pray with them. I'd say, now, how do you want me to pray? You know, are you wanting me to pray that God will heal you? Do you want me to pray in the name of Jesus? Do you want me to pray in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost? Or you want me to pray in tongues? You know, you want me to call the prayer chain? You know, what exactly are you asking for here? You know, now I've got friends. Now, let me tell you something. We've got wild gospel revolutionaries and all kinds of gospel revolutionaries. And I've got friends that when they hear somebody say, you know, well, I'm going to pray for you, they'll say, oh, please don't do that. Now, it does stir up conversation. It's like, you don't want me to pray for you? And so it can open a conversation. But if somebody's asking you for prayer, that if somebody's hurting and they are asking for the form of help they think is available, by all means, give it to them. We don't correct by trying to take advantage of people's situations. We want them to be able to learn as much as they can without holding. We don't want to hold a dagger over them, you know. We don't need that. The time of need is not a time to change doctrines. You know, I tell people, you know, if you're in a crisis, it's the worst time in the world to start trying to figure out what you believe. If you think you know what you believe in a time of crisis, stick with it. And I'll help you stick with it. And that's just how free we are that we can do that. Anybody else? Yes. No, it's actually, it's in the New Testament. Yeah. 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 And it is in James. Okay. And it is in James. And it is in James. you know, James also said, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and God will raise him up. But if that, you know, and I finally got to a point in my Word of Faith days when I first started sharing this, I would quote all these things, and I said, you know, I've got something I got to tell you about this. It don't work! you know, I had to shock people into the reality of what they already knew. I mean, how many elders had we called? How many bottles of olive oil had we gone through, you know? And how many prayers of faith, and who all had to agree, and was there doubt in the hospital room? We've run people out of the hospital room because we thought they were in doubt and unbelief, and it was going to stop the prayers working, you know? So, and then you got to come up with all these reasons. Then when it doesn't work, which it never works, it's just some people recover. And when they recover, prayer gets the credit, right? But what happens when it don't work, as it never does? Then that's when we have to go through this mental and emotional torment of trying to figure out. And, you know, I always knew it was me. I always knew if I prayed for somebody, I knew that it was my sin. It was my, you know, it was me. God, I know it was me. I know that if I hadn't done this last week, if I'd this, you know, gosh, I've just got to get my act together. You know, if I really care about people, I've got to stop this sin, and I got to pray more. I've got to build myself up on my holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I've got to, you know, got to make sure my wife agrees with me on everything, because if your husband and wife don't agree together, then God can't work for you. And then I blamed it on Hazel, and then it's, whew. So the guilt and the judgment goes rampant in those situations. But we can know the love of God completely without having to resort to guilt and judgment to try to justify the love. Yes, I love you. You know, I've been thinking about you every day. I had a little thing show up. I wish I had kept it, but it was a woman who had been diagnosed with cancer, and she described a day in the life of someone diagnosed with cancer. And she talked about the friends that came who told her there was sin in her life. She had the friends that came and told her, you know, she could be healed, and they laid hands on her and told her she had to believe. And she went through all of these faith scenarios. And then she said, you know, then I had one of my friends come to me, and they put their arms around me, and they told me they loved me. And she said it was the only comfort that I got that day. So, you see, we became persuaded that these things were love. But once we experienced them being done to us, we found out they sure don't feel like love, even though we'd carried them out to others. You know, we are showing up to get the job done, and we're going to break the power of the devil. We're going to rebuke the sickness. We're going to do all of these things. Yeah. And then, of course, you got to have enough faith to do it. you know, then the elders come. And, you know, James didn't say that the person that was there needed any faith at all. James said that that call the elders and let them pray, and the prayer of faith, not the faith of the person, the faith of a prayer would save the sick. But, you know, the elders always come up with, well, they had unbelief in their life. Well, then don't quote the verse. Because, you're not tithing. Do you know we had churches that openly let people know that if they were not caught up on their tithe, then they were in the hospital. Don't call for the elders to come, because it ain't going to work anyway. Let me respond to that for you. I think God is involved in everyday life all the time, every moment, every hour of every day, because you're involved in every moment, every hour of every day. All right. Now, let's talk about miracles. We got, bye guys. Thank you. It's good seeing you. We'll see you in September. Now here's the other part. Jesus did perform miracles, right? And you'd hear about blind eyes open. Do you know that there's more blind eyes being healed now than at any other time in the history of planet Earth? People had, you know, cataract surgery. They didn't have glasses back then. Do you know that a lot of those people that were blind, all they would have had to do is put on a good pair of glasses, and they would have been able to see again? That's a miracle. If we're talking about between the time of Christ until now, that's miraculous. Everybody that drowned in Jesus' time died. Now we raise them from the dead all the time. You say, well, nobody's being raised from the dead. I want somebody raised from the dead. People are raised from the dead all the time. Every heart attack victim whose heart stopped and they stopped breathing, they died. And now people have heart attacks, and it's like 60, 70% of them are brought back to life. They would have been dead if it had been in Jesus's time. If Jesus hadn't been around, these people would have been dead. Cancer, goodness, we just, cochlear devices, goodness gracious, the deaf are hearing, you know. A titanium hip. Have you seen this? I mean, my goodness. I mean, my heart just was broken when when Bernice came in the first time a few years ago, and I saw her laboring to walk, and that was hard for me to see her going through that. Well, she went in, got herself a brand new hip, and now she goes on trips, walks as much as 8 miles without any pain whatsoever and no restrictions whatsoever. So
that's a miracle.
That is a miracle. It is. And the medical is the part that God is in. God is in us. People who are learning how to help people and have the heart to do it, we're healing far more people than Jesus ever did. Exactly. I mean, the only thing they had back then is a bed they let down from through the roof, for God's sake, you know. And I think the greater work was the cross. Yeah. Because he said, he that believeth will do greater works. And there was only one believer. And the greater work was the cross. What else could be greater than the cross, right? So... but we are doing mighty works. We are healing the sick, cleansing the leper, and raising the dead all the time, all around the world, hospitals all over Calgary. Why? Because God freed us and moved into us with a great deal of wisdom and talent and ability. And now we are learning how to cure diseases, how to take a metal tube, put wings on it, shoot it off into the air, and Mike Williams can come from South Florida to Calgary, Alberta in just about 7 hours. Yes. And the fact that he could convince me to do it is, means there's a God. Yeah. we're at a place and a time. Bye, guys. We love you. So good to see you this year. Bye bye. We are experiencing few deaths in war right now than we have in the entire history of planet Earth. Now, that's just a fact. People say, man, it's getting worse. Oh, man, it's getting worse. No, it's not. It's getting better. It's getting reported more, which when you have it brought into your living room every day, it looks worse. But it's not worse, folks. We look back at wars where that, you know, just World War II, millions died. And World War One, I mean, goodness gracious, and the slaughters that took place around the earth. And you say, yeah, but ISIS is beheading people. And that is a tragedy, and we've got to do something about that. But look what we have done so far before we become so hopeless about what's happening now. I mean, I have nothing but positive going. And I don't care whether it's Trump in the White House or Hillary in the White House. I still know things are going to turn out okay. You know, these things swing back and forth. They always will swing back and forth. And it's not the end of the world because the person that we don't support didn't get elected. These things always swing, and they always will. So, you know, just let's have a bright outlook on life, because the fact of it is life is pretty bright. It really is pretty bright. Just because the news is hitting us about it constantly doesn't mean it's that bad. If you read history, it's certainly no worse than what we've been through before. So let's do all we can to have a good positive effect on our government, on our officials, on our health, on our family, and realize that we have so many options. It's just unbelievable, the options that we have. We are loaded with options. You've been delivered into a realm of chance, and that is an incredible area to be living in.